episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha. We are presently discussing the 16th sermon which Imam Ali alayhi salam gave in Medina after the people of Medina pledged allegiance to him. And here Imam Ali alayhi salam draws his strategy of governance, and he mentions some very important points. One of the issues that Imam Ali alayhi salam mentions in this sermon is that he says that the very sickness that used to exist at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the Arab world, the world at that time, to the people of the world at that time, that same sickness has come back. And people have tried to explain what was that sickness and what was that problem. Some are of the opinion that that difficulty, that problem that the people had at the time of the Prophet, that came back afterwards when Imam Ali alayhi salam was in power and after the Prophet's death, that sickness was the sickness of disunity, the sickness of dispute, differences, dissimilarities, and conflicts. This was what they are trying to say, but of course this isn't entirely true, and Imam Ali alayhi salam has another explanation to this.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, those who claim that the problem was disunity, the problem was conflict, and that conflict has come back, one of the things they would mention is that Muawiyah, we see that Muawiyah was a very very cruel and very shrewd leader who was very tricky in misguiding people and taking them away from the true fold of monotheism. And they say, look, at the time of Imam Ali alayhi salam, again we see a person like Muawiyah coming, and there is differences, and there is now dispute and conflict. But of course, when Imam Ali alayhi salam says this is a problem that I want to solve, that doesn't mean that Imam Ali alayhi salam doesn't want this type of conflict. In fact, this conflict is necessary. This is the same conflict of truth against falsehood. This was a good conflict. This conflict was for the betterment of the society. This was there at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. But this was not a baliya. This was not a problem. Not all forms of conflict, not all forms of dispute entirely are problems. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam says that إِنَّ بَلِيَّتَكُمْ قَدْ عَادَتْ, your sickness has come back. That problem that you had has come back. That problem, is it the differences of opinion between the Muslim Ummah and Muawiyah? No, that problem is not a problem. That is actually good, because the Ummah has to be different, has to show a stance against an evil, cruel leader like him, one who claims to who was following his desires, one who was after power, the one who was greedy. That idol of Muawiyah had to be broken. His fake governance had to be destroyed. His greed for power had to be shattered. And therefore, this type of conflict was necessary. So those who try to explain this sermon in this way have probably not understood properly what Imam Ali alayhi salam had to say. This was not just a minor border dispute between two countries that could be sorted out by a simple peace treaty. law. This was something that could not be compromised. It was something to do with the reality of religion, the interpretation of the truth, the interpretation of Islam, the understanding of Quran, and therefore it was an uncompromisable situation. And therefore such differences, such disputes were necessary. So Imam Ali alayhi salam did come to remove these types of disputes. In fact, he was one of the actual main reasons why this conflict continued between him and Muawiyah. So this conflict, so those who claim that Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that he wants to remove these conflicts, no, that was not the actual reason. There is another thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam wants to refer to, the actual problem that the Muslim Ummah was facing at that time.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, what was that problem? That problem that humanity was facing, that humanity was ailing with, was the problem of polytheism. It was a cancer. Polytheism is a cancer, is a destructive disease of the human being beyond any levels of destruction. Even a human being that is paralyzed, who is suffering from a disease that is eating up his body and destroying it fully, is not in as bad a situation as the one who is a polytheist. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من يشرك بالله فكأنما خر من السماء فتخطفه الطير. That one who is a polytheist, one who associates others with Allah, it is as if he falls from the sky. And after falling from the sky, birds come and pick him up. فَتَخَطَّفَهُ الطَّيْرُ. Birds pick him up. As if they play around with him, they pick him up like as if he's an entity, a nothing. In other words, the humanity of a human being is, stripped of a person who associates others with God, who associates who is a polytheist, rather, one who associates other entities with God, who gives other entities the value of God in their life, in his life. And this was the very problem that the people of the Muslim Ummah were facing at that time. Now, question: the people at that time were not worshipping idols, so what was? How do you say that the problem is polytheism? And polytheism had returned. Yes, polytheism had returned, but with a new garb, with a new face. Inshallah, we will discuss in the next session what this polytheism was that came back in a new form. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Turtles get a second chance to spread their fins after being found with bellies full of plastic. They were rescued and are now being released back to the sea in Argentina. Two green turtles and four loggerhead turtles were saved from fishing nets in Buenos Aires province. The group was taken to Grupo Marina Foundation, where they recuperated after purging 10 types of plastic from their bodies. Rehabilitation of the turtles lasted over a month and included blood tests and other procedures to make sure they were free of plastic. A biologist with the foundation says the danger of plastic is that it's silent, and usually its dangers are so gradual that it goes unnoticed.
Many times the animal appears to be in perfect health. However, during the checkup and evaluation, we found a large amount of this material inside. So it is important to get rid of the plastic before the condition worsens and it ends up causing the deaths of the specimens.
The turtles had mistakenly eaten plastic, thinking it was food. Wind, waves, and sunshine break down discarded plastic into tiny pieces, which litter ocean waters. Much of this plastic waste can be found on beds of seaweed that turtles forage for food. This trash ends up fatally clogging their bellies, causing the decline in the population of this graceful reptile. Now let's go to Germany to hear the heartwarming story of how technology is turning a young boy's life around. 7-year-old Joshua has a severe lung disease which has made him unable to go to school. But now he can attend his classes from home with the help of an avatar robot. The device sits in Joshua's Berlin classroom, enabling him to listen to the classroom in real time to what his teacher and classmates are saying. Joshua can even interact with everyone else by making the robot display a blinking signal.
Each year, a village in Vietnam becomes awash in red and orange as it gears up for the Lunar New Year with spectacular mass production of incense. January is usually the busiest time when villagers are dyeing, drying and whittling bamboo bark to make the fragrance sticks. Also, the scent of each batch is carefully tailored to suit the tastes of the regions where they will be sold. Most households here are involved in this ancient trade, and sales are a major part of their livelihoods. The Lunar New Year will begin on the first day of February. Around this time, sales tick up with throngs of people crowding into temples to light incense during worship. A 3-year-old girl from China's Hebei province has astonished ski enthusiasts with her impressive snowboarding talent.
Hello everybody, I'm Wang Shishi. I'm 3 years old and I can snowboard now.
Shishi's skills have attracted a lot of attention as a toddler boldly tackles the slopes. She makes snowboarding look easy. Despite her tender age, she is already taming the slopes at a higher skill level than a number of other aspiring snowboarders. Her parents say she has been practicing for less than 2 weeks and her progress is startling.
I remember several years ago, I felt quite scared when I was on the advanced slope, but a mother told me that Shishi started to snowboard down right when she got to the advanced trail. She was not afraid at all.
Her parents say she quickly grasped the snowboarding movements and techniques, including some of the trickier swivels and turns. They say Shishi is enjoying the progress she is making on the slopes, and every chance she gets, she asks to go snowboarding. The young snowboarder's mum says the hobby has also brought the family closer together as they enjoy a shared passion together.
The chronic shortage of human organs has always been an issue for patients, especially those suffering from heart diseases. But now a major scientific breakthrough is in the making. U.S. surgeons have successfully implanted a heart from a genetically modified pig into a man. Doctors had said the patient, 57-year-old, was unable to have human transplant because of his health conditions. But now he is recovering from his latest surgery. The surgeons say the man is being carefully monitored to determine how the new organ is performing. But for those who want to know why pigs, here is why. Pigs are considered ideal donors because of their size and rapid growth, among other things.
You know, it is a game changer because, you know, now we will have these organs readily available if this works. And, you know, and I hope it will work. We'll have these organs available. We can, you know, we have the technique of genetically modifying. So if there are more tweaking required for modifying the genes, we will be able to do that. And, you know, can you know, customize basically the heart for or the organ for the patient.
The transplant is the first of its kind in the world and follows years of research. In the U.S. alone, about 110,000 people are currently waiting for an organ transplant. Also, more than 6,000 patients die each year before getting one.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A kingdom of ice and snow. Don't be surprised. It's an international sculpture festival held annually in the Chinese city of Harbin. This year, the venue brims with sports elements in a runner-up to the 2022 Winter Olympics scheduled in Beijing. The annual Winter Festival is the largest of its kind, where sculptors spend weeks using ice and snow to create structures under a given theme. The upcoming Winter Games is the theme this year, as one can visualize giant statues of Bing Duan Duan. The adorable panda mascots are major attractions of the exhibition. The chief designer says an ice tower standing in the center of the park features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics.
In terms of the design concept, the sculpture features 24 vertical structures, referring to the 24th Winter Olympics to be held in Beijing. The spiral array form also indicated the proactive spirit of the Olympics. The free and upward effect is a vivid presentation of the Olympic flame.
The annual festival, which is being held for about 3 decades, usually attracts domestic and foreign tourists. But COVID-19 restrictions have limited the crowds over the past couple of years. Harbin is located in northeast China and receives cold winter wind from Siberia. An average winter temperature there is around minus 17 degrees Celsius.
South Koreans enjoy a wildlife refuge near the Korean Demilitarized Zone. New tours opened in November from the DMZ Crane Peace Town. Frank Smith has more in this report.
A new hiking trail and birdwatching facility opened up in South Korea this past November. DMZ Crane Peace Town created special birding cabins and guides wilderness hikes north of the 38th parallel, near the DMZ, the fortified border with North Korea. The Demilitarized Zone was created with the armistice that ended the Korean War back in 1953. Guard post fencing and a 2 to 4 kilometer wide buffer zone now separate North Korea and South Korea, with that no man's land becoming home to rejuvenated plant and wildlife. Local officials see wildlife tourism as an opportunity to promote inter-Korean peace.
Cranes know no borders. That's why we're promoting the crane as a symbol of peace, as they can freely come and go between North and South Korea.
Each winter, several species of birds, especially cranes, spend time to rest and feed in the area, where there's little development and few people. Officials say more birds have been coming here because of depleted feeding grounds in the north.
Shirwan has wide plains suitable for growing rice. Cranes eat the grain that has fallen after harvest, and it's the best place for cranes because it's located north of the civilian control line.
A safe vantage point to photograph the wildlife is provided at the Hantan River near Yangji Village, attracting birders from far afield.
I left home at 4 in the morning to come here to photograph wild birds, swans and cranes. It's good because there are many mallard ducks and other birds. They fight for food with each other, but it's fun.
Cranes are considered a sacred symbol of longevity and fortune here and designated a national monument. Frank Smith, Cherwon County, South Korea.
Thirty-three lucky green sea turtles get a new lease on life in Indonesia. The turtles were released into the sea off the coast of the island of Bali. Tourists and locals gathered to watch the endangered animals get their way back to the wild. Authorities rescued the reptiles from poachers late last year. The population of green sea turtles has fell sharply in recent years due to excessive hunting and the loss of nesting sites. In Chile, three Andean condors are back in the wild after years of rehab at a rescue center. The vulnerable vultures were released near the Chilean capital, Santiago. Scientists will continue to monitor the birds to make sure they are healthy. Andean condors occupy a special place in Chile. They are, in fact, the country's national bird and a symbol of power and health. The vultures are one of the biggest flight-capable birds in the world, with a wingspan of up to 3.2 meters. Conservationists in several countries are trying to shore up their population.
In Germany, tasty bits of crumbs are all it takes for hundreds of sheep and goats to participate in the campaign to encourage vaccination against COVID-19. 700 farm animals were arranged into a 100-meter-long syringe in a pasture south of Hamburg. The shepherd says she spent several days practicing the herd. The sheep and goats were lured by pieces of bread, which they quickly gobbled up after being released into the field. Helping the shepherd was an organizer who works with a flock to run team training exercises for companies. He says they wanted to do something to grab people's attention and encourage them to get COVID jabs.
Well, if I were to just write it on Facebook, nobody would notice it. And my job is to have company teams leading some thousand sheep from A to B, and I have noticed how enthusiastically the sheep are received, and that it simply reaches people deep inside, which is perhaps not possible rationally, with rational arguments.
Etzold says sheep bring out the soft side of people and hopes that this will help convey the message. So far, the campaign has received a positive response, with videos of the sheep arrangement going viral. Official data shows Germany has the lowest inoculation rate among Western European nations. This is mainly attributed to vaccination hesitancy, as well as a small percentage who vehemently oppose getting the jab. Technological change is accelerating today, with robots and artificial intelligence making fast inroads into human lives. A consumer electronics show in Las Vegas is the latest example of the same. From lifelike baby dolls to full-grown human-like robots are on the display. They not only write, cry, laugh, and blink, but some of them speak and react when you tell them something. The most interesting thing about these robots is their reactions, which are just like humans, seeming as if they are real people. The robot makers say soon people will not be scared of these human-faced machines being among them.
humans are so complex, so making a robot exactly like a human is almost impossible. If we did that, then you wouldn't be scared of it because you'd just assume it's a human. But you get that uncanny valley just before where it doesn't quite move like a human, doesn't quite express itself or emote or talk like a human. And that's the uncanny valley. That's the scary bit. If you go further back to something that looks less like a human, then suddenly you like it a lot more.
The robot makers hope that the way these robots are made would help even doctors how to treat and confront children, for instance. They also hope that by adding more human characteristics to these robots, the machines will be at the service of humans more than before.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program dedicated to the memory of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, and it's about his life and times and the impact this man made on not only the Muslim world, but the entire globe as a whole. Once again, I'm your host on this program, Ijaz Hussain, and I'd like to bring in Dr. Mahdi Turabi, my good friend, on this subject, and I'd like to say salam to him and welcome him to the program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me.
Thank you very much again. Dr. Mahdi Turabi, we spoke at length about, the impact that Imam Khomeini made, as you said, on a pretty materialistic, secular world in which religion was marginalized, and how Imam, by living Islam, made an enormous impact on reviving and putting religion back on the world map. But now we want to move on a bit more, because I remember, as you will as well, that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah, the first thing I remember about him was his call for unity. And he would say that it is perfectly permissible to go to Sunni mosques and pray behind a Sunni prayer imam and so on and so forth, so that we could foster fraternity, unity, in the spirit that our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, used to do right at the beginning and the outset of Islam, to bring brotherhood and genuine friendship amongst each other, so that with this unity we would become powerful in this world. Your take on that, Dr. Mahdi Turabi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's exactly as you said it, which is that, the only ones that benefit from, us fighting, Sunni Shia fighting, are the enemies of Islam.
Exactly.
So it's
exactly.
As simple as that.
It's as simple
really
as that.
It's not really that complicated.
No, it's not.
You know, the things that we have differences on, that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
But, the majority of things we don't have differences on.
And the other thing was that we were asked.
You focus on that.
You focus on that.
You talk about the other things.
Yeah.
And you do it in a peaceful way, and you do it as you would with your brother, in the sense that you love each other and you take care of each other and you help each other.
Yes.
And the difference is you try to work out with each other.
Well, the other thing was, Dr. Mahdi, I'm sorry to interrupt, but the other thing is that as far as what I remember, the message was that there was no need for a Shia to be a Sunni or a Sunni to be a Shia. The main thing was that we, respect each other's beliefs, respect each other's points of view, but the main thing is that we are united in terms of our purpose in living Islam, creating this Islamic civilization and, presenting an alternative to the rest of the world that is sinking in social ills and corruption and all kinds of deviance, which Islam purifies us from.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And look at our history. I mean,
yeah.
You know, the reason that, you know, they were able to come and take over the Muslim world is because we were divided. I mean, it's simple.
Yeah.
It's not that difficult.
No, it's not. It's not okay. Rocket science, as they say.
It's not rocket science.
Yeah.
Okay. When we were divided, they were united, they took over.
Exactly.
Wassalam.
Okay. Wassalam, yes, exactly.
Okay.
I can see that even now. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay,
yeah.
And they're still doing it.
Yeah,
and the reason they like having Ali Saud be the guardians of Mecca and Medina is because, and the Takfiris, is because that's going to lead, you know,
to more division.
That helps them keep control of the Muslim world.
Exactly.
And if you get rid of Ali Saud and the Takfiris, that's it.
Absolutely.
I mean, how much better would that be for the Muslims, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. Because this is the main source of contention at the moment, the main root cause of...
And remember, the Takfiris are not Sunni.
No, they're not. No, no.
The Takfiris are neither Sunni nor Shia.
No. They're enemies.
They're the enemies.
They're the hypocrites that the Quran speaks about.
They're the ones that are doing the bidding of the Zionists in America.
Exactly, exactly.
That's it.
Yeah.
Okay, why are you so... You know, when are you going to get it?
Absolutely.
I almost said it. Why are you going to get it?
Because, I mean, it's in the words of Netanyahu himself. He says Saudi is the last line of defense for this illegitimate state of Israel.
I'm just saying, you know, to all Muslims, Sunni, Shia, young, old, you know, brothers and sisters.
Sure.
You know, it's so clear to everyone now what's going on.
Exactly.
You know, whatever, 30 years ago, whatever. Okay? Isn't it clear now who's with who gets money from who is, you know, giving money to cannibals and organ eaters and who is...
Yes, Vladimir Putin, who said, yes, I'm not going to support organ eaters. I don't want my kidney to be cooked by a takfiri.
You know, it's time to step up. And
exactly.
I'm talking, you know... Mainly the Sunni brothers and sisters. You see the realities. Why are you still stuck? Why are you still worried about? What are you still? You know, why are you still confused? Why are you confused? Look at what happened to Ikhwan.
Yes.
They trusted. They went with the Saudis. They went with the Americans. They got burned. This is mainly, you know, addressed to the Sunni brothers and sisters.
Yes, absolutely.
Look at what has happened in the last year.
Yes. Particularly in Egypt. Yes.
Egypt, Turkey, and all those places where the so-called, you know,
brotherhood,
the mainstream moderate, the proper, you know, Islamic movements, the minute they aligned themselves with the Saudis and with the Israelis and the Americans, they got burnt.
They got burnt.
They got stabbed in the back.
Exactly. And Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, was warning against this kind of thing, wasn't he? He was telling them.
Why are you still having such problems with Shias?
Exactly.
What's your problem?
Yeah.
Who's been talking about unity since, you know, 40 years?
Yeah, exactly.
Who's been supporting, you know, Sunni resistance movements like Hamas?
Like Hamas in Palestine, yes, absolutely.
Right? Who is the one that's, you know, supporting, you know, getting support from Israel?
Exactly.
And getting support from America and getting support from the Saudis. The Saudis, you know, Morsi comes to power, Saudis give him a couple billion in order to buy him off.
Yes.
The minute he's overthrown, the first person congratulating, you know, the military in Egypt is Saudi Arabia.
Absolutely.
Is that
General,
who you want to
General
be your
Sisi
leader?
Got a pat in the back there. Yes, absolutely.
You want Ali Saud to be your leaders? Is that the kind of leaders you want? Forget about Sunni Shia.
Yeah.
Is that who you want to be your leader? Or do you want somebody who's been talking about unity, who's been doing, who's been acting it, who's been living on it for the last 34 years.
Exactly.
Who was able to become independent from their, you know, previous imperial master, who's, you know, everybody's educated, everybody's participating in the elections, everybody's, you know, has a future. And yes, there are difficulties, of course, there's sanctions, there's things that all so-called developing countries are going through, but where would you rather be today?
Yes.
Where is
That's
the
a
future?
Very good question. Very
Where
good
is the
question.
Future today?
Yes.
Right?
Quite.
So now you have a generation of youth in the Muslim world who are either faced with becoming Takfiris or, you know, becoming westernized, you know, servants of America and Israel. That's it. These are the two options they're giving you.
My God, they're both ugly. Not a choice I'd like to make.
This is the way. And, you know, either way, you're abandoning your religion.
Of course you are.
Right?
Of course you are.
Either way, you're going against the precepts of your religion.
Exactly.
Against the Quran, against the Sunnah.
Yes, sir.
If you become the servants of non-Muslims, you're going against it. If you become Takfiri and, you know, organ-eating cannibals, you're going against your religion. So they're basically saying to you, you got to give up your religion. So why do you have a problem with Imam now still?
Exactly. That's a very good question.
Didn't Imam show a successful way of being able to maintain your religion? Sure. And
the other thing I wanted to raise, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, was...
And maintain your servitude to God and to maintain your allegiance to the Prophet, peace be upon him, without having to become a servant, without having to become a crazy...
A slave.
You know, lunatic.
Yeah, a lunatic, a slave and a
an
lunatic.
Organ eater. I mean, isn't that good? Isn't that a way to go? Isn't that maybe an option you should start considering?
Well, I must admit and I must confess, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, you know, he began the whole process of Unity Week. You know, he came up with this Unity Week, this conference by which we could all come together on the birthday of the Holy Prophet. Doesn't matter about the differences of what we understand historically.
I mean,
that was the genius of the whole thing.
Instead of turning it into a point of contention.
Yeah.
He said, okay, one riwayat, one hadith is this day, the other one is the other one. So we'll have the whole week.
We'll have the whole week to celebrate the Holy Prophet's
birthday.
We'll
celebrate the whole week. You know,
why not?
It's a week apart or whatever, a couple days apart.
We get 2 weeks for Christmas, don't we?
Right. So then you have what's day, you know, which is the final Friday of Ramadan.
That's right, yes.
I mean, excuse me, are the Palestinians Shia? Is that the reason why we support them?
No, I don't think they are, as far as I remember.
I mean, who supported the Palestinians more than Imam and his movement?
That's right.
Country? Who's paid more for this stance in the international era than Iran?
Absolutely.
So why are you still stuck with this? Why are you still following people like Ali Saud and these, you know, ignorant people who claim to follow Islam, but they're just servants of the non-Muslims? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to finally get it? Look at what happened to Morsi. Where is Morsi today? The first democratically civilian elected president of Egypt.
That's right.
Just think about that.
Yeah.
Why? Because instead of going and becoming close with those people who were supporting you for 40 years, when everybody else, when you remember at the beginning in the 80s, who was supporting Ikhwan in Egypt when they were all being sent to prison and being executed?
It was Iran.
Right.
It was the Islamic Revolution.
Right. And so what happens? So instead of going and, you know, sticking with the one that's proven itself to be the real deal.
The real deal, McCoy. That's right, yes.
The real McCoy.
The real McCoy, the voice
you
of
go,
the bossless.
You go, you know, trying to satisfy the Saudis and, you know, calling Shias najis and, you know, whatever.
Or whatever, yes.
That's
right.
You know, talking about the way they did about Hezbollah in Syria and whatever and all that stuff. And what's the result?
Well, there we are. I think that.
You know, your own defense minister does a coup d'état.
Yeah.
And, you know, now you got the Europeans and the American envoys coming and telling you, well, you know, just accept reality. Let's move on.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
And so I think you know the more we progress in history, the longer we are around and we see the things as they are happening, the more we realize that from the very, very beginning, Imam had gotten it right all the way.
All the way, he was. I mean, this is the miracle, isn't it? I mean, this is the genius of it all that just shows the, you know, some kind of divine quality that of the Imam that he.
Well, if you're connected, you're connected,
yeah.
and it's not anything mysterious. You have to be careful of the way you said it. People might think there's some sort of we're trying to. There's nothing mysterious about it. This is the normal way that Allah works.
This is the normal way that Allah works. You're quite right, sir. I stand corrected.
Yes. Yes. You have to be careful the way you talk about these things because this is exactly the things they use against us.
Yes.
When you read the Quran, this is a normal cause and effect.
Normal cause and effect,
yes. Trust me, I will take care of you.
Quite.
This is not a miracle. It's a normal way that Allah does things.
Yes.
He says, I'm your wali. What does that mean? Not Tawhut, not, you know, others are your wali. When you trust in Allah the way Imam did, you will be successful. successful.
You will be successful, absolutely.
More than that, we even have the ayat in the Quran, which all the Mufassirin, Sunni and Shia, say that refer to Imam Ali alayhi salam. And they talk about being the ones that are successful and being the ones that are the party of God and the ones that will be, you know, the ones that are in this world, successful in this world and in the next.
That's right.
So you're why don't you follow the Quran? Forget about the Hadith right now. We're not talking about Hadith.
No, no, we're talking about Quran, yes.
I'm sorry, because you are Mr. Hadith, so I apologize.
No, the Hadith is always secondary. It's a secondary source. The primary source is the Quran.
Quran. Imam is following Imam when he talked about what he did in terms of how we should live our Islam and how we should be active politically.
Yes.
He was talking Quran.
He was talking Quran. Very nice. That's very beautiful. That's very beautiful.
So why don't you follow Quran?
Why don't you follow when you're following... Because you said the Quran was kafi, wasn't it? It said that the Quran was enough. And the Imam proved that the Quran is enough if you follow it.
Well, what I'm trying to say is that when you follow Imam Khomeini, you're following the Quran.
You're following the Quran, absolutely.
It's not about Sunni Shia.
No, it's not.
Why was Imam successful? Why was the Islamic Republic successful?
Yes.
Why is the Islamic Republic successful? Mm. Why do we have great leaders like Rahbat, like the supreme leader that we have?
Yes.
And he's a great leader. I mean, look at him. I mean, I'm talking about just, you know, as a Muslim, looking at somebody as a religious scholar, as a political leader.
Yes.
Who is guiding us.
Yes.
Isn't it great? You know, thank God we have somebody like him.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
Okay, and this is not about, you know, hero worship. This is about thanking God for, you know, putting the appropriate leaders for us.
Exactly.
Before there was Imam.
Yes.
And, you know, and the reason these people are good leaders is because they follow Islam. They follow the Quran. They follow the school of Ahlul Bayt, the Islam that is taught by Ahlul Bayt. And God says that if you do this, you will be successful.
You'll get good governance.
You won't be oppressed. You won't be, you know, one minute the president, the next minute in jail.
In jail, yes. I mean, this is what we can say about the beautiful scene that we saw just very recently with Dr. Rouhani's inauguration as president, that how smoothly things were transferred. It came with a kiss from the supreme leader. You don't get kissed often as a president, do you?
Again, let's make it real for a second.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the speech at that time, what was the main point that the supreme leader talked about?
Sure.
He said, it is a great blessing that the transfer of government in our country is done peacefully.
It's done peacefully, absolutely. Absolutely.
He said, this is one of the greatest blessings.
This is a great thing, absolutely.
And then he said, look at Egypt. Look at all the other countries.
Yes, he did. He did compare it. Of course he compared it.
So look at us. Mm. We followed Imam. Imam was following the Quran and the school of Ahlul Bayt, which is Faqalain.
Yes.
Quran and Ahlul Bayt, which is goes back to what the Prophet said.
Yes.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, I will leave you two weighty matters. I will leave with you two weighty things.
Sure.
The Quran and my Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
And if you follow them, you will be successful. So why don't you follow them?
No, that's a very good question. It's a very good question to our audience.
Why are you going after people and things that have no value to you? Who will lead you to Zulamat?
Yes, and will lead you astray. Yeah.
They will lead you to darkness.
Darkness.
Look at what happened to Morsi. Make it a lesson for yourself.
Mm.
Look at these poor guys in Turkey, in Ankara.
Absolutely.
They don't know what to do now.
There's the same problem in Tunisia. I mean, this is widespread, you know. I mean, Libya is in absolute chaos. I mean, what can you say?
You know, so this is the thing.
Mm.
When Imam came, there were, you know, the humanity, and especially the Muslims, were thirsting and were completely in need of guidance.
Yes.
The guidance, that's the real guidance. If you're going to have, to go back to our example that we used in the previous program.
Yes.
If you have the computer and then you put the wrong
software in it,
it's not going to work.
Yeah, it doesn't work.
Have it working for a while, but then there's so many bugs in it and there's so many problems with it that eventually it crashes.
It crashes. Very good.
Good. Are we now talking, you know?
I think so. It's the same language. I
You get it?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that it's a very good paradigm. It's a very good model to express the idea.
It might work for a while. It's like, you know, it's okay. Should we go further on this? It's like Apple versus Windows. Okay.
I mean. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, chalk and cheese.
You know, yeah. You're going to have certain operating systems. They yeah. might work for a while, but they've got so many bugs and problems in them, they're yeah. going to crash after a while.
Well, they're going to crash, exactly.
Some of them don't even work to begin with. Yeah. Others, they work for a while and they crash. What yes. you want is you want the one that doesn't have the bugs in it.
That's right. It's got the right. antivirus in it, you know. It's.
It doesn't even need the antivirus. Beyond
ah,
all this stuff.
Very good point, yes. It doesn't even need the antivirus. You're absolutely right.
Right?
Yeah.
So, when you're a Muslim, and you have a person like Imam coming and living at approximately the same time you did, right? You have no excuse on the Day of Judgment then.
No.
You can't say to Allah, I didn't know. He said, why? You didn't know it was Imam. He was on every channel on TV.
That's a very good point, yeah.
Right?
I mean, I watched him on News at 10, you know, on ITN in the UK, so I don't have much of an excuse either,
right.
You know.
You know, 50,000 yeah. websites, you know.
Yeah.
Hundreds of books, you know.
True.
What's your excuse on the Day of Judgment? I didn't know. Of course you knew.
Of course you knew.
You knew, not only knew because of the Quran and the Rivayat that were, you know, available to you, but more than that, it's you had somebody who, you know, is an Islamic scholar.
Yes.
Who is a practicing, you know, Muslim, who is a political leader telling you.
Yes.
So alhamdulillah, those of us who were, you know, fortunate enough to have been living in his time, you know, alhamdulillah, because he really taught us real Islam.
Sure.
Because who knows where we would be without him?
Oh my goodness! I think the tyranny of the Shah would still be continuing to this day.
You know what's even worse than that? We would be caricatures of Muslims.
You would be. That's true.
Yeah.
Absolutely
and you
true.
Too, by the way.
I know. I wouldn't be here for a start. I mean, where would Scottish independence be? You know, I don't think anything would have happened.
Well, I'm trying to simply say that even if you were Muslim,
yeah.
which is inshallah we would all be,
yeah,
but
inshallah.
we would be very, you know, it would be a caricature. It would be a very kind
yeah.
of,
I mean, I don't know. Maybe I would have been in another
faith. A weak version of it. You know,
yes.
We have this thing. I mean, Imam comes and tells us, look, if you want to do Islam, it's all of it. It's holistic.
It's holistic
package. It's a full program.
Full program. Yep.
It's, you know, it's your night prayers and it's, you know, your political activity during the day. This
sure.
is also what Supreme Leader talked about. We talked about this in the previous program.
That's right.
That, you know, he would pray at night and beg for mercy from Allah and you know, have that kind of
faith and trust in
God,
Allah,
which is what you want.
Yes.
That, you know, you have nothing and you have to get everything from Allah.
Get everything from Allah, yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
And during
right.
the day, you would, you know, come out like a, you know, lion and be a champion of the Muslims. Be the one that
and the champion
the,
of the oppressed,
rising.
Yes, absolutely.
Of all the oppressed,
absolutely.
So this is what Islam is. It's not just, you know, praying and fasting. It's more than that. It's good. You pray, you fast. That's the basis of it.
That's the basis of it. Yes.
Right.
Yes.
So again, nobody should misunderstand what we're saying. We're not saying you shouldn't.
No, we're not saying that. No, this is the basis of it.
We're saying that's the minimum.
That's the minimum, yeah.
You
sure.
know?
That's the minimum, absolutely.
And I'm not claiming that I'm any better than anyone or that I do more than all that.
No.
Maybe, you know, I'm doing the minimum as well. But
yeah.
that's the minimum. Don't think that that's the maximum. That's yeah. not the maximum. That's just the beginning.
That's just the beginning, yes.
The maximum or close to the maximum is what you see with a person like Imam. The
Imam
real
Khomeini.
Maximum is what you see
Rahmatullahi
with the Prophet,
absolutely.
Upon him,
may God bless
and
him.
And with the Imam, alayhi
sure.
salam.
Sure.
Right, so
because it's all
more.
About it's all about us trying to become to achieve some kind of perfection and salvation in this world. And Imam Khomeini, may God bless him, gave us a living example of what that could be in this century,
right,
and beyond.
You're right, and it's not just this kind of, you know, parochial. You know, I mean, it really. I think about it, and it really upsets me to think about that they would turn Islam into this kind of very, you know, unimportant thing of like, oh, just, you know, the way you clean yourself and the way you pray and like, that's it. Allah, all the 125,000 prophets because of that. You know,
my God,
all the wars, all the struggles. You know, all the struggles of the Prophet, peace be upon him. All the struggles of the Imams. You know, Shahadat. You know, Karbala, Ashura, because of that.
No, it's ridiculous.
Is that it? I mean, it's ridiculous.
It's ridiculous.
It's a ridiculous notion that this would be Islam. It's a ridiculous notion that Islam wouldn't be political. It's a ridiculous notion.
Absolutely.
It's not even worth discussing.
No.
You know, this is the problem
it's a very serious point. You know, this is something that our listeners
problem.
Must
for
take.
For 34 years, we're trying to explain to our to the Muslims themselves that no, really, Islam is political. It's not even worth discussing. It's not even. Of course, it's political.
It should be something second nature to you.
Of course, it's political.
Yeah.
Of course, it has to do with society. Of course, it has to do with helping the poor. Of course, it has to do with helping the oppressed.
Yeah. And establishing an Islamic civilization, a system,
exactly.
A system by which we live
and establishing
die.
Islamic, and establishing Islamic governments is just the first step for that.
Yes.
The next step is, and the ultimate goal is Islamic civilization.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay, and we're not the ones that are imperialist and wanting to impose it on all of humanity, because that's what's going to happen when we have Zuhur.
Yes.
In terms of, that's not our job. Our job is not to impose things on anyone.
No.
Okay?
No.
I don't even know what's going to happen after Zuhur, but that's not even my concern right now.
No,
because Zuhur is going to happen, and whatever's going to happen is going to happen.
That's that. But at this moment in time, we're concentrating,
at
as you say, on getting
exactly.
the foundations in place.
At this moment in time, our goal is to build a strong, powerful, you know, enlightened, conscious, you know, ethical, moral Islamic civilization. All
sure.
of us.
Sure, sure.
All
absolutely.
Of us.
All of us.
Every part of
Sunni,
of
Shia, everybody. Everybody's
you
involved
know,
in this.
Those living in the Muslim majority.
Yeah, this is a big
Africa,
project.
Asia, you know, wherever.
Yeah.
Those living in non-Muslim countries who, you know, consider their primary existential reality and identity as being Muslim and not other things.
Sure.
Or those other things as being, you know, secondary to that. You know, that's your job right now. That's our job right now.
Absolutely.
We have to build Islamic civilization, and it has to be a beautiful one. And it can't be the textuary, you know, organ eating one.
No,
and
it can't
be.
No,
the,
no. I don't fancy eating anybody else's liver right now. Yeah.
And it can't be the Turkish, Jordanian, you know, slaves and servants of America and Israel. Okay?
Yeah.
Get it?
Yes,
see where
absolutely.
I'm going with this.
I'm going along with
it can't
this.
Be the, it can't be the. It can't be the Al Saud, you know, authoritarian dictatorship, you know, passing it from one brother to the next, you know.
No, no. I mean, these are tyrannies. You know, these are tyrannies. These
that
are,
can't be Islamic.
No, I mean, these are tyrannies. They've got to be got rid of. They've got. This has got to go in the past. It's got to go into the dustbin of history.
What it is that beautiful Islam has. Imam taught us,
yes.
as the supreme leader has been teaching us for these years, of how to stay on the Sirat al-Mustaqim.
Yes, on the path of righteousness.
You know,
yes.
extreme on the left, not becoming extreme on the right.
No, no.
Right?
Absolutely.
Focusing on knowledge, focusing on education,
wisdom.
Focusing on wisdom, focusing on, you know, building societies.
Absolutely.
Focusing on all these things that we see that this is what, you know, beauty is something that is fitra. Again, it goes back to fitra.
Yes.
You know, human beings recognize beauty immediately. Mm. You don't have to explain it.
No, no, you don't. No, this is something
okay.
in part of their fitra.
Mm. When you look at a society like Iran, which went from being a, you know, feudalistic society, majority illiterate, you know, 50 years ago, to a society where the youth are all, you know, capable and educated and, you know, on the forefront of all these different things, who are conscious, who understand the world. I mean, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this what you want for your children?
Exactly. Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, I'm afraid once again, you know, time is against us, but, you know, we've run out of time on the program. But thank you very much indeed for that enlightening contribution to, you know, the life and times of Imam Khomeini. And, of course, we'll be speaking much more in the future about this great man, I think, you know, for all time to come. I mean, this was a personality beyond time. How can I put it? You know, I don't have the words even to express that as far as Imam Khomeini is concerned. May God bless his soul. But thanks once again, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, for being on the program.
My pleasure.
Thank you. And it just leaves me to say for our listeners, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope you benefited from the program. May God's mercy and his blessings be upon you all. Thank you for listening and goodbye.
Thank you. Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his perfect progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of Canon Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. As you have been following and listening such shows from IRIB English Radio, in this series of shows, we are trying to talk about the questions and, let's say, the doubts and misconceptions that we are receiving from different questioners all around the world. For that, we have invited Islamic researcher and scholar Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary Schools to this show to help us to answer the questions. Before asking the first question, I'd like to welcome Sheikh to the show and say salam to him. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the show.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Many thanks for accepting the invitation. The question of the day is that why Imam Ali alayhi salam never requested the land or the, let's say, property of Falak again while he was back to the power? Meaning that if it was the right of Lady Fatima salam Allah alayha, and everyone knew at that time that this was something that was gifted to Lady Fatima salam Allah alayha from her father, so why Imam alayhi salam never ever actually asked for that part of land, or let's say that piece or those pieces of land or properties again, and which were titled as Fadak? Before actually entering and diving into this discussion, I'd like you, Sheikh, to first introduce to us what Fadak was exactly and tell us how come that it was taken from Lady Fatima salamu alayha. And the questioner, inshallah, will find his answer at the, let's say, end of the series of questions, where we want to say that why Imam Ali salam never ever again ask